trust in His love. And great is the Lord, He is faithful and true, by His mercy He proved He is love. Great are You, Lord, with glory. Great are You, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are You, Lord, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. Great are You, Lord. Great are You, Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Praise God. Father, I know what Your word says, and I know what it means when it says, Jesus, if You be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And I know that means the resurrection, Lord, and You'll be drawing all men to You. But it also means even now, as we lift up Your name in this place this morning, Lord Jesus, may You be exalted, may You be lifted up at all times. May Your glory be seen from within us, Lord Jesus, for we are the glory of the Lord. Father, we just lift You up this morning. Touch our lives in this place this morning with the prayers, with the testimonies, God, that are given. May all that is said and done bring glory to Your name, Father. We know that You are mindful of us in this place. Each one of us here are known by name. In fact, we're known so well that Your word says that even the hairs on our head are numbered, Lord. We love You this morning as we commit this service into Your hands, Lord Jesus. Let us leave different than we came by the power of Your name. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. 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 Praise God.
For some testimonies of praise. But also you'll notice that we want to devote this block of time to pray for each other. One of the things, one of the recurring themes that we see in the life of the early church as this infant body of believers has come together in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1 also. One of the things that we read in Scripture in the book of Acts is that these people are devoting themselves to prayer. Okay? Let me give you a few quick examples. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. What are they doing? They're praying together. A few verses later, 24. And they prayed. They said, You, Lord, know the hearts of us all. Show which one of these You have chosen. They were selecting the one who would take the place of Judas in the selection of 12. Later on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, when it talked about
the fellowship of the believers as they devoted themselves. This is what they were doing. The infant church, when they got together, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What were they doing when they came together? They were being taught. They were fellowshipping with each other. They were breaking bread together, and they were praying together. Can we pray for each other today? So I've got my pen ready to go. I've got a piece of paper, and I am ready to listen to your testimonies of praise or specific prayer requests that you would like your church to be in prayer about for yourself, for your family, whatever it might be. Alrighty? So let's have testimonies and let's pray for one another. During the prayer time, I may call on different ones of you to pray for a specific request that we heard this morning. Okay? So just be in tune to that. Brian, why don't you go ahead and start us off? What do you have for us?
I have you in your church today. And I was just drawing a blank. What am I going to do? And so I'm praying, Lord, help me with this junior church thing. I don't know what to talk about. I'm laying in bed. Ideas come to my mind. And last night I was working away, and it just unfolded. I know what I'm going to do, and I know how I'm going to do it. So that was an answer to prayer.
So, all right. Praise, an answer to prayer. Yeah. So you have that problem too, Brian? Well, I have no idea what I'm going to talk about. And some of you are saying, and it shows. No. So, another item of praise, a testimony. Mary, right up to your right.
I'd actually like to ask for prayer for my sister Leah. I got a text message from her when I got up this morning. She's in the emergency room. The most recent text message I got is I think she has a blood clot in her lung. She went in for cardiac. So they're not exactly sure what's going on. So if you could just pray for her, I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
You know what? Let's do it this way. After we hear the prayer request, let's just go to prayer right away. All righty? If you have a prayer request, we'll pray right away. If you have an item of praise, we will give thanks together. All right, Mary, you shared about your sister Leah. She's currently in the emergency department right now. And blood clot in lung, that's a serious matter. Would you please keep us posted on what happens there? Let's pray together right now. I'll go ahead and be the first one. I'll pray, but we'll be asking others of you to pray also. Gracious Lord, as we draw into your presence and we call upon your name, we do so knowing that you are the maker and creator of our earthly bodies. You are the one who formed us and fashioned us. Lord, you know all there is to know about us. Lord, our prayer for Leah today as she is in an emergency room, Lord, is that you would be ever near to her to bring her peace and help and grace. Lord, I pray that you would be with the emergency room doctors and nurses, those who are instruments of blessing to us, O Lord, that you would give to them wisdom and knowledge and discernment and help as they further diagnose her problem and what they're going to do to help her today. Lord, I do thank you for gifted physicians, but we know, Lord, at the end of the day, our lives are totally in your care, and you alone are the divine physician, the healer of our bodies. You are the one who gives sufficient grace. So, Lord, we're going to wait on you, and we're going to look forward with anticipation what you are going to do in Leah's life, as we will hear at a later time what has happened there. But, Lord, this day, this very hour, we lift her up to you for your hand of all sufficient grace for this great need in her life right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, a testimony, possibly. An item of prayer, yes, possibly. So, Carol?
I'd like to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Pastor Rick as he preaches the word and and goes out to different homes to try to reach people for the Lord. And I'm so thankful that he can do that. I praise the Lord for his wife and that she is safe wherever she goes, and in the and the two and the girls. I'm just thankful to the Lord that he saved me at an early age, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for my friends here, my friend Peggy, and all the friends here. Thank you for everything, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Carol, thank you, dear. Thank you, dear.
All right.
The Lord is good to us.
Ed.
Ed.
So the Lord sends people our way. Sometimes we don't expect it. And, you know, we're singing the hymns, you know, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, and then we don't go, right? Or I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, and we don't say it. And so we're convicted by the hymns that we sing. And it touches my heart every time the Lord just kind of brings an opportunity of ministry into my life that I wasn't expecting or wasn't thinking about. So I go for walks a lot in this time of the year because of my bicycle is stored away until springtime. And I often cross the parking lot, the Sunset Motel. It's over by where the Market Basket. It's kind of a rowdy place. I fit in well. And God always brings people there. And the other day I was crossing the parking lot there, and I was on my way to Market Basket. And this one of the residents just came out and started talking to me, and she began spilling her heart. It must be something in my eyes, or my looks. I don't know what it is, but she just began just practically bawling her heart out, and I didn't expect it. I was just going to go to Market Basket to pick up a few things and go out for a nice walk. But, you know, we need to be prepared. Someone has pointed out one time that ministry is not always convenient. And we sing this. We have the fellowship here. It's wonderful. We sing all the good songs. But God owns our life. And if he sends someone your way, the phrase, I don't have time to talk, is irrelevant. By the way, I had a chance to share with her the gospel, gave her a gospel tract, and exchanged names, and she asked me if I had a Bible, and all I had was a Gospel of John on me, so she got that, and I'm sure I'll see her again.
Christina. Would you pray for Christina? Absolutely, absolutely. Let's bow our heads in agreement this morning. Father, we lift up that young lady, Christina, unto you this morning, Father. We know, Lord Jesus, that your word says that some plant and some water, but you bring forth the increase. Father, not only do we lift her up before you, Lord Jesus, but plant someone else in her path, Father, that Father might continue to minister within her life, within her heart, within her soul, that Father, you may be revealed within her, Lord Jesus, that she would come to that saving knowledge of you, touch her life, touch her heart, touch her soul, Lord Jesus, that Father, she might experience that good life that we have in you. Father, we know that you're mindful of her this morning, Father. Put your arms of mercy around her. Again, reveal yourself unto her as she has that book of John. And I often read that. I'm reading through it now, Father, that says so many times it talks about life, life. And Father, you are the giver of life. Let her, Father, experience that giver of life that you are within her heart, within her soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
You have tracts and New Testaments
are right in the church office. If you ever want to fill up on those, we'll put them in your hands for you because you just never know if the Lord is going to have a divine appointment for you today. And when you open your mouth, you might also have something to pass along to them that points the way to Jesus. All right, maybe another testimony of praise or a prayer request.
Hang on.
Um, two things at a time, really, for my family. My mom needs somewhere to live. She's staying with my sister right now, but she has nowhere to live. And she has my brother, who is 28, who is mentally challenged, and so she needs to find somewhere with him. And they live in Massachusetts, but she's staying with my sister up here in Maine right now. So she needs somewhere to be. And for different reasons, she can't stay at my sister's for all different things going on. But she's there for now. And my younger sister, she is 45, and she had a baby later in life. The baby, she's only 4 months old. And now my sister had an MRI, and she has something on her liver on her pancreas that they say is probably not cancerous, but they're sending her to Boston to get a biopsy, and she's scared to death because she doesn't want to. She just had a baby, so she's very scared.
Hey, Ron, could you pray for Tracy's mom? Needs to find a place to live. Your sister's first name? Just a first name. What?
Jessica.
And Jessica. 4-month-old child. We need to pray for that, don't we? But has been tested for a spot on the pancreas. All right, Ron? Let's pray together. Alrighty, folks. Hey, thank you for, I promise we will do this again, okay? But the things that you heard this morning, please be, as the Holy Spirit just brings this to your recollection and puts this on your heart, please be in prayer for each other through the course of the week. And may we be a praying church. Alrighty, find your hymnal. And Pastor Al is going to lead us in hymn number 4, and we're going to sing of our great God. The one to whom we bring our requests, our worship, indeed he is great. And though that which we bring to him might be very large, let's always remember he is larger still. Amen.
Standing one more time with me. Amen. We'll have you up and down a few more times later too, but that's all right. I love this song. Sing it unto the Lord with all your hearts this morning. I love this song. Amen. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when I think that God is Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, and bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Sing it, church, with all your heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Amen. Good singing, church.
Amen. And when Pastor Al says that, he's talking about you, you know. This place here. This wonderful sanctuary the Lord has given to it. This is not the church. Okay. You are the church. The church started when you walked into the building today. You are the ecclesia. You are the church. Gentlemen, join me up front if you would, please. Let's prepare now to continue worshiping our Lord in the bringing forth of our gifts to Him. We're going to do some more singing in just a moment. But right now, this time that we have set apart, set aside, for the bringing forth of our gifts unto the Lord, for the work of His kingdom program, for a time such as this. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, as we prepare now to present our tithes and our gifts unto you, Lord, oh, what a privilege it is to give to you. Lord, we are a people who have first received. We are recipients of much. We are recipients of grace every day. We are the recipients of a Savior whose love to us knows no bounds. We are recipients of the gift of life eternal through Christ Jesus the Lord. And we know that we are recipients of one day a glorious home prepared for us, being prepared even now. And Lord, for all of this, we give you thanks. We offer our praise to you, Lord, and we'll bring forth our gifts unto you. This act of obedience, this act of thanksgiving, this act of worship, Lord, receive this day. And Lord, may it bring glory to your name, great pleasure to you, and may the work and the continued labors of your kingdom continue to move forward in a time such as this. And we ask this, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here we go. Thanks.
Yeah, testing.
So we have special music this morning, and we were going over some songs on Tuesday night for practice and trying to figure out which ones we want to do. And when we got to this song, we got done, and Al said, this is the song. Like, this is the one. We got to do this. And I was kind of looking at the calendar this morning. You realize we're only 4 weeks away from Easter. I know time's flying.
I know.
But it was making me think of this song heavily the whole time. Amazing Love is the song. You know, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
Amen.
I'm accepted because he was condemned, and I'm alive and well. His spirit is within me because he died and rose again.
Amen.
And I've been thinking about that all morning, even when we were practicing this. And then when Ed was talking about how songs can be convicting, mm-hmm. I was thinking of the chorus, and the last line of the chorus is, "It's my joy to honor you in all I do."
Right.
And I got thinking, is everything I do every day, all day, honoring to God? And the answer to that is no. But we're supposed to strive for that in everything we do. And so I just want you to think about that as we're playing this for you. And we would like you to sing along with us. We decided this morning that we're going to put the PowerPoint up, and you can stay seated, but please feel free to sing along with us.
You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Jesus, you are my King.
Jesus,
you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. Let me honor you.
Amen. Good job.
And we did have one more song while Al's switching guitars. He's going to get on the banjo for us. If you'd stand with us and grab your red hymnal, it's hymn number 191, There is Power in the Blood. I know you guys all know this. And I was really enjoying watching Hunter stand up, and I'm like, we got to stand up for the next one.
Right on.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, and power in the blood. And would you or me full of victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power.
Seated.
The children who are going to junior church are dismissed at this time. All right. Thank you, worship team. as the men are making their way down, as our children are exiting this morning, very, very quick little story. And as you are making your way to Genesis chapter 41, this past week I had an opportunity to meet a new friend. Ron and Sharon, you guys met our new friend too, fella from the country of Kenya, Nairobi, Kenya. And wish he could be with us this morning, but you're stuck with me. So I've heard his testimony a number of times now. And at the center and at the core of his testimony, because he came out of a Muslim world, Muslim faith, Muslim family. Part of his testimony, an intricate part of his testimony, was when it was shared and presented to him that he could have his sins forgiven. We just sang about that, washed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In that particular faith system, sins are not forgiven. They are just sort of kept on the scale. And at the conclusion of one's life, his life, in that faith system, there is the hope that your good works somehow tip the scales in your favor. But the sin was still there, and it is a works-based form of salvation, which, of course, is totally foreign to Scripture. But today, I know where I am going, and I have assurance of salvation today. And it is not because of a scintilla of anything that I did to merit the favor of God. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And our sins are forgiven through Jesus. The Lord is so good to us. Hey, Genesis chapter 41, let's pick up in our storyline this morning. Let's pray together, and we will study God's Word together. Gracious Lord, thank you that we have your Word before us. We have the holy text, the inspired Word of God, delivered unto us. Lord, thank you that you revealed yourself to us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells within us, empowers us, leads us unto understanding the sacred text. And Lord, my prayer today is that as we look into your Word, the Word of God, that you would grant us favor unto comprehension of the text, Lord. And Lord, you would use these verses of Scripture selected for today to embolden us, to strengthen us, to bless us, to help us, to instruct us, and to lead us in all truth. Lord, we know that it's an ancient story. Oh, it's very, very old. But Lord, I thank you it's been preserved for us today. It is before us today for a purpose. Lord, as we read of its truths and as we glean of its eternal truths, its timeless truths, Lord, use these verses in our hearts, our lives today in a powerful way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a beautiful late summer morning back in September of 2001. The sun was shining that morning. The temperature was comfortable. The kids had gone back to school the week before. And it seemed like any other day, really. Personally, I started off that morning, that day, in an early morning pastor's prayer meeting in a neighboring town. Spent several hours there that morning. On my way back home, before I headed to the office to begin my day's labors there, I stopped into the house. Our home was located right on church property. And I went in to see my wife and give her a kiss and just check in on her. She called my attention to something that was happening on the television at that hour. It was the morning of 9/11. Enough said, right? I watched for a few minutes the scenes that would grip a nation as the day unfolded. And then as the morning unfolded that day, for we lived in upstate New York at the time, actually not all that far away from where these events were unfolding, as that day unfolded and we witnessed these scenes, they would be events that would change the world. And in many different ways, the world hasn't been the same since then. But my point is, that morning started off like any other morning. It started off like any other day. There was nothing that happened that morning that would suggest that that day would be different than the day before it or the day before that. Genesis chapter 41. Find your way there with me, if you will. Because on this day here in Genesis 41 that we will look at and consider this morning, this day would be a life experience that would change Joseph's life for the rest of his days. And on this day, a day that seemed like any other day to Joseph, a day when there was nothing to suggest, at least that we read in the text, there was nothing to suggest for him that that day would be any different than the day before, the day before. For Joseph, it was just another day in the pit, like the day before had been and the day before that had been. Just like the previous 2 years had been. And just like the morning when it dawned for Moses, before he had his encounter with this bush on fire that was not consumed, it began like any other day. Or maybe it was like young David when he was visited by Samuel, and then he would be identified as the next king elect for the nation of Israel. That day began like any other day. And for our friend Joseph this morning, this day would just be another dungeon day. No reason to expect anything different except for this. You see, the night before, Pharaoh had a dream. And in reality, it was a bad dream. And that's where our story picks up this morning. On this day that would change Joseph's life forever. Have you ever discovered in your own life how one day can just change everything? For some, maybe it's a knock on the door and there's a policeman standing on the other side and he has news for you. Or maybe it was a phone call that came in that day. And news would be shared with you that would change your life forever. But it was just an ordinary day. There was nothing to suggest that there would be anything different about it. This is where we find our friend Joseph this morning. You see, this is the day in chapter 41 that God has been preparing his man for. He has been prepared for this day. And, well, the days that would follow for sure. I think of it in these terms. Picture in your mind's eye, if you will, a major league pitcher. It's the World Series. It's game 7. Series is tied up 3-3. We're in the final inning. Bases are loaded. The crowd is electric. It's ecstatic. The manager calls for his star relief pitcher. And in great drama, he makes his way to the mound. The manager takes the ball and he hands it over to his star relief pitcher. And he whispers into his ear, you have been preparing and training for this moment all of your life. And he hands him the ball and he walks away. Talk about the pressure, the anxiety. Joseph has been in God's school of advanced leadership training for 13 years now. The day has arrived. Genesis 41, we pick up at verse 1. After two whole years, that is what ties chapter 40 with 41. Two whole years after the chief cupbearer forgot about Joseph. He's been in the pit now for 2 years. Day after day, week after week, month after month, in the pit. After two whole years, look at what happens. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So the king of the land has a dream. And we are told in this imagery of the dream that there are 7 fat, sleek cattle. They are making their way out of the marshy Nile Delta. And then there are 7 ugly, gaunt, starving cows. And they come up from the same river and they consume the original fat, sleek cows. Wow, what kind of dream is this? So Pharaoh awakes from his dream, probably thinking to himself, man, I got to stay off that Mexican food before I go to bed at night. You know, what are these dreams I'm having? You know, I got to go easy on the hot sauce, all right? And so he has these dreams, and well, before long, he falls asleep, and this dream, well, it continues. In this dream, he sees this stalk of grain that has 7 plump, healthy ears on it. And these 7 lean ears, the text tells us, scorched from the east wind, it springs up and it devours the original 7 healthy ears of grain. And at this time, poor Pharaoh is absolutely convinced he needs to lay off of the hot sauce before bedtime. He awakes, he remembers the dream that he had, and he is greatly disturbed. And at this point, this goes far beyond just indigestion. Okay, verse 8. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for all of the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to the Pharaoh. So what does he do next? Well, he makes a call to all of his professionals, his experts, his specialists. He calls on those who occupied themselves with the secret arts and sciences of the Egyptians, the interpreters of the hieroglyphics, the astrology, the interpretation of dreams, the foretelling of events, the magic and the conjurings, and those who were trained and were the possessors of the secret arts the wise men of the nation. Divination tries to understand the future. God will prevent these specialists. He will prevent them from comprehending Pharaoh's dreams, even though the clue to the interpretation of these dreams actually lies in the symbols of Egyptian culture itself, specifically the Nile River. And they can't move on it. Now, why include verse 8? Why tell us this detail? Why is this preserved for us in the biblical text? Because it tells us that these men were very intelligent. They are highly regarded in Egyptian culture. They are the wise men. They were considered the wise men of the land. They spent their time deciphering Egyptian writings. They would study the stars in the heavens. They were the wise men. They were the ones who could tell Pharaoh what his dream means. And actually, they tell him, Pharaoh, I'm sorry, we can't help you. We do not know what your dreams mean. At this point, actually, I kind of admire their honesty. I really do. I mean, just think of it. They could have come up with something to try to convince the Pharaoh with some type of plausible explanation. Oh, Pharaoh, this is what your dream meant. Yeah, sounds good to me. Okay, thank you very much. But they respond with, oh, king, we have absolutely no clue what your dreams mean. These are the purported wise men of Egypt. And as I think of this, one of the passages that came to my mind immediately was Paul's writing to the ancient church at Corinth and what he said to them about God's wisdom and the wisdom of men. And well, keep your finger in Genesis 41. Okay, flip over to the pages of the New Testament with me very quickly. Find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just want to show you something there very quickly, and then we're going to move on in the Joseph narrative, okay? Reminds me of Paul's words to the Corinthians when Paul talks about the wise men of their age, the wise men of their culture, and how man's wisdom is contrasted with God's wisdom. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. You there? Still here, a few pages turning. Okay, you get there with us now, all right? Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's wisdom is bound up in His Son, Jesus Christ. God's wisdom will find its ultimate fulfillment in the form of a Roman cross. Now that's folly to those who are perishing. And they will reject the message of salvation, and there is the rejection of God's amazing grace. But to the believer, to the Christ follower, it is the very power of God in that cross. And God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. The world does not know that it is from that cross that God's wisdom has been demonstrated. And we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified and salvation that is all sufficient in the perfect blood of the Lamb. And today, yes, even from this pulpit, even today, we preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And that is the wisdom of God. What man will discard and dismiss as foolishness, it is the very wisdom of God. So the Genesis chapter 41. So these wise men that Pharaoh now has at his disposal, they are absolutely clueless as to God's purposes and God's design. And in this particular case, it was the interpretation of a dream. Well, the storyline continues. A light bulb goes off in the mind of a member of Pharaoh's court, Mr. Cupbearer. We've run across him before, haven't we? Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream, and he interpreted it to us, and so it came about. And I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets news from one of his court officials, the guy who's in charge of the kitchen, okay, and finds out that there is somebody within his realm, within his kingdom, who is able to interpret troubling dreams. Pharaoh says, go get the man. Go get him. Now keep several things in mind at this point. The rich irony that we enter into here in the text. Number one, the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, he is now sending for a Hebrew slave and prisoner. Pharaoh has need of the Hebrew slave. That's rich. Joseph is now 30 years old. Okay? When Joseph was first, back in chapter 37, when Joseph was first introduced to us in the Genesis narrative, all a part of the, remember, the Toledot of Jacob, the generations of Jacob. Joseph is introduced to us at that time. He's a 17-year-old boy. He's a teenager. At this point in time in his life, he's 30 years old. We know that from Genesis 41, verse 46. It tells us so. Okay? And now he is standing before the most powerful monarch of his time. He is standing before the leader of the Egyptian superpower. Okay? There's rich irony there. Have you ever discovered how God does amazing things and at times he puts us in amazing places? Places you probably would have never put yourself. But he has plans to accomplish. He has purposes that need to be fulfilled. These are just one of those stories. So number one, he's sending for a Hebrew slave. Number two, he might not know it just yet, but this is the moment that God has been preparing his man for. This is the time, right now. Joseph is being raised up for this hour. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of the story of the book of Esther. Remember a fellow by the name of Mordecai? And he shares with her, this would be a time much, much later than the Genesis account. And he will share with her that you are being used of the Lord for such a time as this. God has a purpose for you right now. And to that, I might add this today. As we consider the Joseph story and where the Lord put him, let me add this to our conversation today. You and I have been put here today for a time such as this. Yes, in these crazy days in which we live, these days in which the precious truth of God's word is being criticized and scrutinized and swept under the rug, these days of growing godlessness and immortality, for these days we have been put here for a time such as this. It is no accident that you and I are here today and in this place. And I am absolutely convinced that the Lord has put us here today to be light in dark places. And He has a purpose for us also. He has a purpose for you this week, this year. You are here for a reason. And remember now, remember, Joseph knows absolutely nothing of what has been taking place subsequent to this event. Prior to this event, he has no idea what is going on in Pharaoh's palace. He knows nothing of these dreams just yet. He knows nothing that of the Egyptian wise men being called in to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He doesn't know anything about that. He has no idea what's coming. All he knows is this is just another day in the pit. Just like yesterday was a day in the pit, an ordinary day. It's like the day before that was a day in the pit. So he's back in the dungeon on this day, a day like any other dungeon day, when suddenly the chains begin to clank, the bars are moved, the rope is lifted, and he is released from the pit. And now Joseph would prepare himself to have an audience with the king. Wow. He would now journey literally from the pit to the palace. And after all this time being there, Joseph, I would imagine, he is disheveled. He is tattered. He is heavily bearded. Egyptians were normally clean shaven, so he'll have a shower, he'll have a shave, he'll change his clothes, he'll put on a white robe, and he has an appointment with destiny. Now, before we get to verse 15, just pause with me for just a moment. Think through this with me, if you will. It has been years since Joseph has been a part of the real world. Okay? Consider this contrast. We now go from a dingy dungeon to the Pharaoh's palace. What a rush that must have been. His heart is probably racing. I can only suspect that his blood pressure has probably gone up 20, 30 points at this point in time. He has made himself presentable for this meeting. I would like to think that he has been praying. Maybe praying for courage, maybe praying for wisdom and for clarity of speech. He's now going to, get a load of this, he is now going to stand before a pagan king who thinks of himself, Pharaoh now, who thinks of himself as a god. And the other people of his nation think that he is a god also. And before him, Joseph will now come. And he will declare unto the Pharaoh with regards to the dreams. He will introduce him to his God, the one true God. Yahweh, the all-knowing God, the God of dreams and the God of all answers. And in essence, Pharaoh says to young Joseph, he says, you know, according to my sources, you're the guy with the answers. Tell me what my dream means, and I'll make it work out well for the both of us. You gotta love the response that shoots from Joseph's lips. I do not have the answers, but I know somebody who does. The NIV says, puts it this way. Let me read verses 15 and 16 for us. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. But Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. But God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. The NIV puts it this way. Your Pew Bible puts it this way. It says, I cannot do it, but God will now give Pharaoh the answer he desires. The NLT, the New Living Translation, puts it this way. It says, it is beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Man, talk about a humble heart. This is his moment in court. And also, did you notice the things that Joseph does not say? Excuse me. Things that you would think might be perfectly reasonable, especially after the past 13 years of what he has just been through. Notice, he does not say to Pharaoh, you know, King, I've been in this dungeon for a while now. I really should have gotten out of here 2 years ago. Probably looks over at the cupbearer. See that little weasel over there? He should have told you about me several years ago. I could have been helping you all this time. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say to Pharaoh, you know, I kind of specialize in handling this dream stuff. I could have been helping you all along, and I could have saved you a lot of lost sleep. Doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't even say to the Pharaoh, okay, before we get into this interpretation business, Mr. Cupbearer, come over here, please. We have some business to take care of. And while we're taking care of this business, oh, Pharaoh, I'm sure you know her, Mrs. Potiphar. Yeah, we got to make things right there first. Doesn't say anything like that. Nothing like that. You would expect something like this from the flesh. But instead of that, we have the response, no, O King, I'm not the guy with the answers, but I serve a God who does know. What do you say we both listen to him and see what he has for us to learn? Can we talk about this very quickly today? Just a quick little moment before we move on in the storyline. Kind of thinking back at some of the things my friend Ed said this morning. Are we prepared to speak a word from the Lord when he opens up doors and gives to us opportunities? That's what's happening with Joseph at this point in time. Is there a task he's been preparing you for? Now, you and I may not necessarily be called upon to be in the public eye as Joseph was being called upon to do at this time, or to do something that will bring great acclaim. But are you simply ready to speak a word when the Lord opens up a door for you and you have an occasion to do so? Now, as I say that, I know that there's probably some of you here this morning and you are thinking to yourself, and you would be thinking rightly, you know, Pastor, in these days in which we live, you know, man, if I If I open my mouth, there's going to be a whole lot of negative consequences. We live in a day and age when Christians are being silenced and canceled and marginalized, and all those things are true, but they are not true on every single occasion either. For there will be times, and there are people out there who still do have questions and who still would engage with you in spiritual conversation. And to add to this, and maybe an easy way into the door, I have yet to run into a single person who has refused my request to them or my asking of them, say, can I pray for you? I've yet to run into anybody who's ever told me, no, I don't want you to do that. Maybe there will be some. I've just never run across that person yet. What I have discovered personally is that people who are going through maybe some very difficult times and some painful life situations, so many of them are receptive to prayer, appreciative of prayer. There's a whole lot of broken people out there, and that might just be a very safe, simple starting point. Say, can I pray for you? And see what the Lord will do. Demonstrate a genuine interest and care and concern. And to that, I would also say, follow up if you have an opportunity at a later time. Say, we were praying for your family. We were praying for your spouse. We were praying for your child a while back. Can you tell, how's that going? What's the Lord done there? Nothing yet. Well, can we pray some more for it? And watch what the Lord will do, because He will give us opportunities such as this. The New Testament gives to us a number of different verses. Let me just share them with you very quickly, and then we're going to move on with the Joseph story, and we'll conclude with some takeaways, okay? But as it relates to this opportunity to open our mouths and to say something as a blessing to somebody else, words of truth. I think, for example, Colossians chapter 4. Listen to verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Scripture puts it this way. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I am absolutely convinced the Lord will give to us opportunities, especially if you're praying for them. May we have wise hearts, discerning hearts, in dealing with those who today do not yet name the name of Jesus. But as you try to discern their level of receptivity, maybe questions you can ask of them, genuine questions, heartfelt questions. Listen. Learn how to read between the lines. Be a good listener. And not only does the text tell us about when we do speak, it also tells us about how we are to speak. You know, it's not just a matter of what you say. Have you ever discovered it's also how you say what you say? May your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. Bring a blessing to them. 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we move on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to this. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord as holy. Listen now. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And we share that hope that we have in Christ. Friends, every single one of us here today has a testimony. Every one of us here today has a story. And the beauty of our story, the beauty of our testimony, is that it is not a point to be argued or debated. You can't do that because it's your story. It's what the Lord has done for you. And you are not engaging in a conversation or a debate or an argument about philosophy or theology or anything like that. You're simply sharing your story. And if we are found in Christ, our story is going to be a story of hope. And our story woven within the fabric of our lives and of our story, it's going to be about Jesus. And there are going to be themes of redemption and reconciliation and of a seeking God and of the blood shed for us. But it also talks about not only what you say, but how you say what you say, where it says, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. God brings divine appointments into our lives. Pray about it. Ask for them. Watch for it. And when he opens the door, don't be startled by it. Have a word prepared for Joseph and Pharaoh and this interaction that happens here. Joseph's words simply are, O king, I cannot do this, but God. But God. The Lord had been training Joseph through the things that he has experienced in the last 13 years, and even things, if I could add, that he suffered through for this very moment. And the Lord has spiritual divine appointments for us also. Now, as the storyline continues to unfold, Joseph informs the Pharaoh that it is not about him, rather it is about Yahweh. It is beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means, and he will set you at ease. And by the way, this brings to my recollection, as I think of this part of the Joseph story, Jesus' words in John 15:5. Remember the abiding and the vine? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Abide in him. That's a message for a different day. But for Joseph, on this day, he will acknowledge his full dependence, his reliance upon the Lord. The Lord will put him in a very specific position at this time, and Joseph will open his mouth. And with that, we will continue the storyline next week about the dreams, the interpretation of the dreams, and the future, and what it's going to hold, and this new governmental position that Joseph will rise to. All right. Before I let you go today, let me throw out for you some takeaways, application of the text. Let me give you three of them, and I'll set you on your way. Number one, in light of what we read and considered this morning, I would say this. The Lord does have divine appointments planned for his people. Now, yours might look very different than Joseph's. It might look very different than mine. We might never be called to be a national leader, to be second in the land, prime minister of the nation. But the Lord desires to use us right where he puts us. And yes, I would add, for a time such as this. And every one of us here today is here for a time such as this. Yes, even these godless post-Christian days in which we live. Don't you think Jesus knew that already anyways? We have been put here for a time such as this. God still has divine appointments for his people. Number two, I would add this. I would say, for our friend Joseph, his journey begins, how old was he? 17 years old. That's Genesis 37:2, if you want to look it up. When God raises him up at this point in his life, he's 30 years old. That's Genesis 41:46. Some 13 years of some very, very unpleasant, painful, and extremely unfair experiences. But through it all, please don't forget one of the big themes that we considered in Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph. You'll read it four times in that chapter. And the Lord was with Joseph. To which I would add unto that, he is with you also today. He is with us also. Let us remind ourselves of this often. The Lord is with me. You plug in your situation and your life circumstances today. You fill in the blanks. And then after that, you remind yourself, but the Lord is with me through this. And you hold on to that tightly. Let me give you one last one. One last one. If you have not read in a while, or ever, this passage from Isaiah chapter 55, this is one of those, you know, you got to take out your highlighter for this. You got to take out this is one of the underlying passages, okay? Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He has a time, he has a place, and he has a purpose for everything. And yes, sometimes those events unfold even over a period of years. Years. But we don't necessarily like hearing that. Years are such a very long time. We in our Western culture and Western way of thinking of things, we want it done before lunch. We want it certainly accomplished before we go to bed tonight. But that's not how he works. To which I would add, and with this to this we will depart. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, for an ancient story still preserved for our attention and reading and study today. We thank you, Lord, that not only has it been preserved, but, Lord, we are also confident it has been reserved for today. And, Lord, if there is a brother, a sister of mine, here within these four walls or listening in online, Lord, they find themselves in somewhat similar circumstances. Lord, encourage their hearts today. Lord, for those divine appointments that will come knocking this week, next month, Lord, I pray that we would be a people readied and prepared to give a good word for the hope that is within us. And Lord, remind us to speak with grace and with gentleness. And Lord, if there's any of my friends who are here today and they are in the waiting pattern, they're circling the airfield, they're waiting at the flashing red light, and you are reminding them to wait on you, wait on you, wait on you. Lord, that they would not see this as a waste of time, but as an integral part of the training process as you are fashioning us more into the image of your Son every day. Lord, encourage us. Teach us to number our days. Help us to establish our ways. And we know that you will make our path straight. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, one last piece of music before I let you go today. We sang this one not long ago, but I know that. I just thought this is a good one to dismiss with again today. It's 465 in your hymnal. Those of you joining us at home, if you do have a home hymnal, and you want to sing with us as you hear the organ and piano starting, and I wish you would, we are singing the hymn entitled, In His Time. In His Time. Stand with me if you will. Let's sing. Let's worship. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Lord Jesus, send your congregation forth this day into the world in which you have put us for this time, for such a time as this. Lord, I pray you would cause this congregation to be a blessing to many today and this week. You would give to them divine appointments of blessing to many. Lord, put within their hearts and their mouths and their words, words of hope and words of grace. Strengthen them, Lord, I pray. Encourage them, Lord, this day. I pray your blessings upon this congregation, Lord. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day in the Lord, friends. You're dismissed.